righty. Thank you, choir, orchestra, Miriam, and also our praise band. I invite you to take your Bible and look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. When God chooses those which are just ordinary, aren't you glad? Will you stand as we read God's word together? Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the one to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a very, very accurate, detailed description of the greatest gift ever given. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. Your ways are not our ways. We could have never, if we live many lifetimes, have ever thought of this method to save people here on this earth. So today we've come to celebrate the fact, to celebrate the arrival of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Lord, thank you for giving the church the one and only function that is our priority, and that's to share the good news that the Savior has come, and he's come to all the world, and whosoever will may partake of this salvation. Now may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be pleasing unto you as I share your word again with your precious people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you had a choice, and you do, would you choose to be ordinary or extraordinary? God wants every one of us to be extraordinary. I base that on John chapter 10, verse 10. "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So God's purpose is to give life in all its fullness. God wants to make a difference in your life and mine so we can make a difference in the lives of others. I've shared with you before one of my favorite verses in the entire New Testament is found in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly more than we ask or think." That's the way God looks at your life and mine. In Genesis 18, 14, and also in Jeremiah, Abraham and then Jeremiah in chapter 32, verse 17, are asked the same identical question by God. God asked each of them separately, "Is there anything too hard for me?" When Jeremiah heard the question, he immediately gave the answer to the question. He said in Jeremiah 32, 17, "Lord God, behold, you have made the heaven and the earth by your great power and stretched out arm. There is nothing too hard for you." I think about when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. Great debate about how many they were at that time. You study one scholar, he says there were 2 million Israelites. You study what another scholar says, he says there were 4 million Israelites. If they were to cross the Red Sea on dry ground in one day, that means that God would have had them to cross abreast in lines of 5,000 people. Then when they made it to the other side, and you remember they were in the wilderness for just a little while, were they not? You'll never find that one of the members of the children of Israel died of starvation. Every meal, listen, if it's close to 4 million people, every meal would require enough food that would be held on train boxcar loads 1 mile long, and it would have taken two trains. It would have taken between $4 and $5 million worth of food every single day to feed the children of Israel. Yet it's the same God who is the divine architect of Christmas. So I want to take just a moment this morning to talk to you about the Christ of the Christmas. Now go back to what I said to you. The Lord said, there is nothing too hard for me. When you go back and look at the original language there in the construction, it actually says, absolutely nothing is too hard for God. The word impossible is a reference to God's ability. Put together, the scripture is simply saying that the God who created this universe controls this universe. He can do anything in this universe. And also with this world, he can do for it anything he likes. He can do to it anything he likes. And he can do by this world or in this world anything he chooses to do. First thing I want you to write down is this: and God is not restricted by simple people. There ought to be a hearty amen after that. God's not restricted by simple people. In these verses, we're introduced to a woman named Mary. In some religious circles today, Mary has been exalted to a place of honor that God never intended. Delaney and I have a close friend who owns a business down in the Apparel Mart in Atlanta, Georgia. That's where I get most of my clothes, because when I go to a department store, they say in the adult section, they said, would you go to the children's department? I think they can fit you. And when I go to the children's department, they say, you might need to go to the juniors or to the adult department. But my friend has his own tailors. I called him last week to get a sport coat. All I got to do is, they know my measurements. I say, you pick it out, and they'll ship it UPS to the door, guaranteed fit. Well, he told me, he said, you know, I'm Catholic, Brother Phil. I said, yeah, I know that. He said, I'm kind of confused. He said, my daughter is all in as a Christian. He said, now she's not a member of a church that's part of a denomination. She's in one of these mega community churches. And she reads her Bible every day. He said, I think you Baptists know a whole lot more than Catholics do about their Bible. And then he said, I'm a little bit confused about prayer. I said, what is that? He said, they tell us at the Catholic Church, pray to Mary, pray to God, and pray to this, that, and the other. He said, my daughter came home the other day and said, Daddy, you don't need to pray to anybody but Jesus. Well, praise God for your daughter. Don't be confused. Listen, so many people have taken Mary and elevated her. She's to be admired. She's to be respected. She's to be revered. But nowhere in the Word of God does it say that she is to be worshiped or we to pray to Mary. The simple truth is, Mary was nothing more than an ordinary person. And God chose her to be a channel and a vessel of extraordinary happenings. Notice she's a common person. It's interesting here that Mary doesn't play a high profile in the scriptures. Very little is known about her from the Word of God. Her genealogy is given through Luke chapter 3. And you'll see there that she's of the tribe of Judah and of the lineage of David. And then marriage came in an early age. Some believe she was married between the ages of 18 and 20. And when we meet Mary, she's in a village, she's a maiden, she's a peasant girl. She didn't have great position, she didn't have prominence, very few possessions, she didn't have any power. She was just a simple, ordinary, plain person. go a little bit further, not only is she common, she's a called person. That's the important thing. Even though she was ordinary and common, one day she received some extraordinary news in chapter 1, verse 28 of Luke, and the angel came unto her and said, "Hail, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Go to verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Ladies and gentlemen, it is a great blessing to be favored by God. If you've accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life, you are favored by God. Look at this word favored here. It's the Greek word charito, charitoo, which means to grace somebody or to endue somebody with special honor. He says here she was highly favored in that she was given the privilege to be the earthly mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look down in verse 30, the word favor there is a word it says that somebody has experienced a gracious act from God. There was an old Bible study teacher and preacher that her dad used to have him to come and do Bible conferences in our church in Augusta. His name's Andrew Telford. He's in glory now. Here's how he defined grace. Grace is any move of God in our direction. Grace is any move of God in our direction. I remind you that anything God does for us, anytime God acts, moves, or looks in our direction, remember that is an act of grace and we are favored. Mary's call was no different than yours and mine. She's just a common, ordinary teenage girl. But God in his grace chose her for some extraordinary happenings. Now, why is that? We can't help but believe that God chose a common person to remind us that he is not limited in acting on earth just because we are ordinary, simple people. As you look at certain women in the Bible, we're reminded that God can supply our needs, answer our prayers. But in all probability, there are many here who really doubt such things can ever happen. They just don't believe God can use them. You think, "I'm not a prophet, I'm not a priest, I'm not a king. I don't have a PhD. I don't have a college education." Doesn't make any difference. When you surrender to God, he will do great and mighty things through your life. If you're a child of God, you can see God supply your needs, answer your prayers, solve your problems, lift your burdens, and do great and mighty things. We don't have to be Moses. We don't have to be Elijah. We don't have to be something great for God to use us in a mighty way. I remind you that God's never had anything here on earth to deal with. Think about this as far as humanity. The only peoples he's had to work through is dirty, rotten, low-down sinners. Because we're all born with a sin nature, those are the people that he has to work with. All God is looking for is not our ability. He is looking for our availability. Now look at the word handmaid. This is a Greek word, doule, D-O-U-L-E. It simply means that she was a female slave. In other words, Mary seemed to say, "God, I have no idea what you've chosen me to do. I have a part in the birth of the Messiah. I don't understand this because I have never been with a man." She said, "I am your slave. I am at your service." God can do impossible things through us if we'll say, "Be it unto me according to your will." Second thing I want you to write down very simply: God is not restricted by simple places. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth." We know she was from a town called Nazareth. You will not find the word Nazareth in the Old Testament. It's not in there. The only place you'll find the word Nazareth, the town of Nazareth, is surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was not a town that you would put on your resume when you're trying to get a job. People would say, Nazareth? Where's that? But Nazareth also had a reputation. You remember Philip said this about Nazareth over in John. Can anything good come out of the city of Nazareth? I went over to the Family Life Center today to our contemporary service to have my eyes dilated. And while I was over there, I talked to one of our precious couples, and they said, we're going to be in Charleston, South Carolina next weekend. I said, well, that's wonderful. It's a beautiful place. They said, we're going out of our way. We're going to go down Highway 39 through Sally, South Carolina. We've heard you talk about that for years and years. I said, listen, the population is no longer 600 where I used to serve. People don't move there for any reason. Nothing good comes out of there but chitlins, that's all. And that comes Thanksgiving weekend, about 40,000 pounds. And I said, most of the people we knew have died off. They're probably population 300. Why in the world would you put on your resume, I'm from Sally, South Carolina? Well, I want you to know that this lady here, Mary, was a place called Nazareth. Now, notice the insignificant location here. Nazareth means branch, shoot, or sprout. So you could call this bean sprout. That's what it was. It was just a bean sprout. Located in Lower Palestine in the hill country. In other words, the city of Nazareth was a little mountain town of about 15,000 people. It was a small village that had only one spring that provided a fresh supply of water to that area. It reminds me of driving through Lindale, and I passed by Silver Creek. Suppose Silver Creek was the only supply of water for Rome, Georgia. An interesting thing about Nazareth is you don't find this listed among the towns of Bethlehem, Judea, Damascus, and Samaria. But the Old Testament never, ever denotes the name of Nazareth. In fact, the only time you have it mentioned is right here in this story. Notice it had an incongruous reputation. You would think, since God chose this town for his son to take on flesh, it would have a reputation for something famous, maybe diamond mines, maybe gold mines. But Nazareth did not contain a good reputation, nor was this town respected by any day. Opinion of the day was that if you were from Nazareth, you were underclass, you were second rate, and you were a hick from the sticks. Think about this. These were mountain people. I'm not being critical of mountain people. Delane's folks were mountain people. But when you think about them, they dressed a certain way that matched their culture. They had their own kind of language. It's a Nazarene sect. That was not a compliment or a pat on the back for you. It was also a place where they had their own culture and their own way of doing things. Let me put this in 21st century terms. Jeff Foxworthy would have made a fortune off of making fun of the people from Nazareth. My parents were from small places, but after they got their education, they had to move away in order to make a living. Now think about this. The God that can do the impossible is not limited to simple places. He took a common girl from a simple place, and when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary in verse 26, was the first time in hundreds of years anybody had heard a word from God. When you look back in the Old Testament, between Malachi, Matthew, or Luke, we find comprised what is referred to as the silent years. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, the prophetic voice of God, was silent for the next 400 to 600 years. You would think when God spoke again to mankind, it would be some great city or some great empire. You go back and look in biblical history for 300 years, Persia, the modern day Iran, they experienced world domination. Later on, they were defeated by Alexander of Macedon, which introduced the world to Hellenism for the next 136 years. And finally, in 200 BC, the Roman Empire took over on the world stage at the birth and throughout the life of Christ. However, during these 400 to 600 years, when God was absolutely silent, no word about God, no word of God, no word from God, it was complete and total silence. When are we going to hear from God again? But where is the silence broken? In a mountain, redneck, bean sprout town called Nazareth. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. I don't know about you, but that's encouraging to me because it reminds me we don't have to be listed among who's who's among churches. We don't have to be a mega church to experience God's power and be a blessing to other people. The only time Nazareth is mentioned in the Bible is in relation to Jesus, and that's it. Now notice God's not restricted by ordinary processes. The heart of the angel's visit and message to Mary is found in verse 31. Look and behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. You're a single girl out here. You're 18, 19 years old. And all of a sudden, boom, angel Gabriel appears to you and says, you're going to give birth to the Son of God. And you're sitting there saying, in my Baptist church, we've studied true love waits. And I've signed a commitment card that I am not going to have relations with a man until I marry him. In fact, I've got a ring here. Some of you remember those rings from True Love Waits? I'd never seen many of them. In fact, I had a wedding here several years ago. One of the young ladies got married, and she married an old boy from University of Georgia. She graduated from there, and he was a techie guy. And after we got through with premarital counseling, I said, you don't need to marry this guy. You're going to starve to death. He's in Silicon Valley now. He's going to retire at 31. And he's starting his own corporation, and she never has to work again. But I never will forget, on the night of the rehearsal, she came to me and she said, she had a ring, and she said, I've got a ring, he's got a ring. What are we going to do with these rings? I said, well, we're going to use those rings tomorrow. She said, oh, no, 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 you don't understand. These are our True Love Waits rings that we made a promise to God that we wouldn't have sex outside of marriage or sex with anybody except after we got married. What do we do with these? I'd never seen those before, but I couldn't tell that. You understand? I don't lie to people, but I roll with it because I'm supposed to know what I'm doing. Does that make sense? And so here's what I said. God just gave me an answer. I blame God for this. And I looked at him and I got both of them together. I said, this is so significant that I want y'all to bring those forward with your wedding rings tomorrow. And when we do the ring ceremony, the first thing I want to do is hold up those two rings and tell them that y'all made a vow to God to be pure till you got married. This is your True Love Waits rings. Then I put those aside. Then we did the wedding ceremony. I don't know if that's the way you're supposed to do that, but people were in tears over the way that I presented those True Love Waits rings. Well, I want you to know, Mary is running around with a True Love Waits ring on. Not good. That's not real, but it sounds good. And it's supposed to act like what I know what I'm doing. Gabriel's down there. Can you imagine going home and telling your mama? You know, I got a boyfriend. I'm betrothed to this boy named Joe over here. But an angel came to me today, mama. Now remember, she's from Nazareth. It's the mountain country. There might be some stills out there somewhere. She might have gone out in the wrong place and did a quality control test that day. And she said, mama, an angel appeared to me today and said, I'm going to give birth to the Son of God, and I'm not going to know any relations with a man. Moms, how are you feeling about all that? Well, what's Joseph going to do? Notice this is a distinctive verse in verse 32 and 33. You receive some special instructions. You could say that Gabriel, look at this. Gabriel, just all he is a messenger from God. He did away, praise God, with the need for a reveal party. I don't know who invented the couple's reveal party, but they need to be shot. Showers and revealed party are for women if you just got to have that. You know, amen, guys? Amen. There you go. I can tell a granddaddy is behind me back there. You know, there was no need for pink or blue cupcakes. They didn't need to buy pink or blue helium balloons, did they? You're going to give birth to a son. Cancel a reveal party. And guess what? Gabriel bought the name book down with him. You ever talk to people when they're trying to figure out the name of their child? And then some of the names they come up with. It's amazing. Well, he said, you're going to call him, what? Jesus, the Son of God. Verse 35 says he's going to be called the Son of God. In other words, Gabriel informs Mary that she's about to give birth to the Savior of the world. That which would be conceived in her would be the perfect one, the prophetic one, the promised one. He'd be the one who would save his people from their sins. He would not be all God and no man. He would not be all man and no God. He would be the God-man, God taking on flesh. Can you even wrap your mind around that? Next thing I want you to write down is the divine birth. Center for Disease Control says, if you want to believe the Center for Disease Control about anything, there's too much politics there. They say that the least amount of births are on Sundays. And the most births take place on Tuesdays. They have no scientific research to follow, but that's what they put out. Then they said a first-time mom in America, her average age is 25. And then the average birth weight is 5.5 to 7.5 pounds for the female baby. And then a male baby weighs 7.7 pounds on an average. And the average length of the female baby is 20.9 inches. And the average male is 21.3 inches. But that's all talking about natural birth. However, this birth, the birth of the God-man, was not a natural birth, but a supernatural birth. Now get the picture. Here's young Mary. She's going through her late teenage years, perhaps planning for college, beginning to enjoy the freedoms of her adulthood. And then suddenly, after hundreds of years of silence, the voice of God comes through Gabriel in the little town of Nazareth to a little maiden named Mary and said, you'll give birth to the Son of God. Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Great specificity. God revealed to the prophet that the vehicle chosen by God to bring Jesus in the world had to be a virgin. Now, ladies and gentlemen, liberal theologians have attacked the point of the virgin birth. If it had not been for a virgin birth, we would not have had a sinless Savior. Jesus was not born with a sin nature. He had an earthly mother, but he had a divine Father. Ladies and gentlemen, there's no compromise on that. R.L. Moyer said, "The God who brought forth a motherless woman, Eve, from the body of a man, Adam, brought forth a fatherless man, Jesus Christ, from the body of a woman, Mary, there are those who say it makes no difference whether or not Jesus was virgin born, but it makes a profound difference in whose son he is. Only a divine birth could provide a divine sonship, and only divine sonship could provide a divine Savior, and only divine Savior could achieve and provide a salvation for you and me." God's not limited to ordinary processes. And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God." This is not birth by ordinary means. This is all extraordinary. This was not to be a natural birth, but a supernatural birth. How could it happen? How could a young woman, never been married, never had relations with a man, how could she give birth to a son? The answer is found in our text, verse 37. "With God, nothing shall be impossible." What kind of God do you worship? Well, I can't be a witness for Christ. Nothing is impossible with God. I can't be a godly husband or wife. Nothing is impossible with God. I can't be a godly son or a daughter and obey my parents. Nothing is impossible with God when you surrender to Him. I was reading about a girl named Sheila Noble. She gave birth to her daughter Isabella in a strange way. She's 24 years old and married. And Sheila was expecting her first child, Isabella. They were on a family trip. She was great with child. She had her due date, but it was a little early. And they were driving down the highway with grandma and grandpa and uncle and aunt and Sheila's husband, Sheila. They're expecting Isabella. And then all of a sudden, she got in great pain. And she said at the next filling station, "You better pull over. I'm in pain. I think I'm sick." So what's the name of the place up there near Calhoun where everybody's going now? Bucky's. It was a place like Bucky's. And so they pulled in and Sheila got out. She said, "Where's the ladies' restroom?" And it was one of those places where they handed you a key to go to the restroom. Some of you remember that. Usually handed you a key. It had a chain on it and a piece of wood about that long. It said stolen. And so you went to the bathroom, and she went to the bathroom. She was in there a long time, and her mother heard her screaming. This girl never had a baby before. So she went over there trying to knock the door open. The mother did. She couldn't do it. So about that time, the girl behind the desk had another key that said stolen with a big chain on it. She went over there and opened it up. That girl was bent over in pain. And so the sales clerk said, "I think the baby's coming." So she dove. And when she did, Isabella was born into the sales clerk's hand. That's a true story. And when you go to Bucky's again, if you hear somebody scream, unless you want to get involved, you better go get a brisket sandwich, okay? Don't get involved in all that kind of stuff. And let me tell you, Carol Porter is the girl who helped catch that baby before the baby hit the bathroom floor. I want you to hear something that's very serious. Carol said, "Our motto now at our Bucky's, at our store, is simply this to our out-of-towners. Your first delivery is free." But you know what was so serious about that? Carol Porter, the sales clerk, had gone to the funeral and buried her sister the day before. And the next day when she comes to work, she helps deliver a newborn baby. You think she'll ever forget that? I don't think so. How in the world could Mary give birth to the Son of God? Well, God stepped out from the curtain of nowhere onto the platform of nothing, and he created everything. We have a God who saw some Hebrew boys in a fiery furnace, and he rescued them. They didn't even smell like smoke. And then we've got a God who parted the waters of the Red Sea for 2 to 4 million people to cross on dry ground and kill their enemy and support them on manna and quail for 40 years. I go through my Bible just a little bit further, and there was a servant by a brook one time, one of God's servants, and God kept him alive with heavenly ravens. I believe he can speak to the womb of a virgin. She becomes the earthly mother, and he is the heavenly father. Of the child who was brought forth and laid in a manger, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords forever and ever. You know what's wrong with us believers? We suffer from poor self-image. We see the state of our nation now and we think, what in the world can I do to make a difference? I can tell you what you can do. You surrender to God. And you ask God to use you as a vessel to reach lost people, to encourage others. I was asked 2 weeks ago by, you remember Uncle Ray who came here to play the organ. He went on to be the Lord in January. I was asked over Thanksgiving. He had 3 clocks that are over 100 years old. They couldn't find anybody in Kennesaw to work on these clocks, so the in-law was chosen to find somebody to fix the clock. So this week, I went to turn the clock in. Have you noticed how people just want to argue now? I'm just tired of it. When I wanted to be a lawyer before I was saved, I love telling lawyers that. I love to argue. I just don't like to argue anymore. So I went in there and said, look, I need to get this clock fixed for somebody else. It said it'd be $220. Well, Delane's first cousin is a lawyer and he's cheap. And I want to watch him shell out the $220 to fix this clock. I'm going to get joy out of that. But I said, here's my card. You call me when it's ready. He said, man, I'm going to be 3 months getting to this clock. I said, I don't care. He was looking for, I said, I don't care. I said, it's not my clock anyway. And then he looked at me and said, I know where your church is. I was raised in Lindale. I said, okay. He said, you know what I think churches ought to do? I said, I don't know. I'm trying to get out of there. I'm in a hurry. You understand? I'm being nice. He knows I'm a preacher now because of my card. He looks at me. He says, I think the churches in Lindale and Silver Creek should get together and pool their money and volunteer all their labor and go and repaint all the houses in Lindale and help redo the sidewalks and the streets. And I'm sitting here thinking, did God call us to urban renewal? You know, I didn't, and he kept talking, and so I didn't say anything. And I said, yeah, I know it used to be a beautiful town. The mill went out of business, and things have declined. And I said, we're over in Silver Creek. We're not in downtown. Linda, that don't matter. He said, you know, if you go to church, they require you give 20%. I thought inflation had taken over tithing. I kind of liked what he was saying then, but I didn't correct him. I just kept listening. And so then he told me he was a member of an organization that churches have taken a stance against for a long time. He said, I want you to know something. I'm so and so and so and so. And I've been the head of it too. What do you think of that? I said, I don't care. And I was standing there nicely. I said, let me ask you something, sir. He said, well, I said, where do you go to church? He said, man, I've had a bad experience in churches. I just don't do church. I said, somebody told me a long time ago. I said, people always let you down, but Jesus never will. You need to get yourself back in church. And I said, in fact, you see my card there? I'm inviting you to come see us. I'd love to have you there. Oh, things got sweet. And he wrapped it up, praise God, finally. And then he said, well, I'm not saying happy holidays to you, Dr. May. I'm saying Merry Christmas. I said, brother, happy holidays is totally inappropriate this time of the year. Merry Christmas is the only thing I accept and the only thing that I say. I hope you have a great day. In the past, in the flesh, I would have argued with this man. There ain't no sense in arguing. Let the fruit of the Spirit show through you. Listen, I'm the least likely person in the world to be doing what I'm doing. God will tell you that. But I want you to know, if you would just realize how ordinary you are, no matter how many degrees you have, and say, Lord, I just want to be used. God wants to use the ordinary so people who see you and your works. Well, Mary, she's from Nazareth. That kind of work couldn't come out of her. It had to be God. You from Lindale and Silver Creek. And anything you do that just looks supernatural and accomplishes anything, God wants to use the glory of how ordinary we are to bring honor and glory to Him. Not about us. It's about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Will you stand right where you are? Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Thank you for this story, the Christmas story, Christmas narrative, the Christmas reality. You made it so simple. Thank you for recording it right here with the hands of Luke. So in the 21st century, we will not forget about the glory of the ordinary and the glory of the Savior of the world, Jesus. If you're here today and never trusted Jesus as your Savior, know that He was born of this virgin, lived a perfect life, voluntarily shed His blood on the cross to pay for your salvation and mine. And then He gives us the opportunity not only to have a changed life here, transformed, but eternity in residence with Him in heaven. Whosoever calls on His name shall be saved. Do you need to trust Him today? Greatest Christmas gift you'll ever receive. Greatest gift you'll ever share with other people. And it don't have to be Christmas. Here today and you've been saved, need to be accounted for baptism and church membership, you come. If you're here today and God's placed it on your heart, He wants you to invest your spiritual gifts in this little church in Silver Creek, an ordinary place, to touch people here and around the world. I invite you to come. Lord, decisions about to be made publicly and privately to bring honor and glory to you. And this, the most important time of this service, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Ted's going to join me here at the front. And then Dan's coming forward with the praise band over in the Family Life Center. If you're uncomfortable coming forward today, that's fine. Meet us at the Connect desk in the Family Life Center or the Welcome desk in the Welcome Center. We had a lady who joined last Sunday at the Welcome Center desk after church. If you need to do that, see us there. And if you're watching on your electronic device, call 706-234-1841. Leave a message. One of our staff members will get back to you as soon as possible. All I'm asking you to do today is just make the decision that God has placed on your heart. Mark's leading us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.